Take this moment, take this sign, take this space, take my friends all around here among us, make the place where your love is found. God takes us and changes us and uses us for his purposes, and he does that work by the power of his Holy Spirit. In the lectionary readings for today, the psalm, which is Psalm 67, is a psalm which expresses Israel's immense confidence in the Lord God. And there's a reference in that psalm to the whole earth bringing forth its increase, suggesting that it was written as a psalm as part of a harvest celebration. It's a psalm that's dominated by the glorious hope that all people might come to praise God and sharing the blessing that belonged to Israel. And the goodness of God, who created and sustains all life, is there for the whole world. God wants to take each and every person and help them to achieve all the things that will fulfill them. That goodness of God, that peace of God, that sense of God's call and God's work by his Holy Spirit is very much in the passages which we've read together and which we're looking at this morning from Acts 16 and John 14. And this Sunday, the Sunday before Ascension, two Sundays before the day of Pentecost, when we will celebrate here in church and later have our birthday party at Fordell Firs, when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit in power on the disciples, and since that day, on the church, on you and I, on followers of Jesus Christ. Today I want to begin by looking first at Jesus' words in his farewell discourse, his message to the disciples before his arrest and torture and crucifixion, and then move on to look in some more detail at Paul's second missionary journeys, which took them in all sorts of different directions before they arrived in Philippi and were instrumental in the conversion of Lydia, this rich businesswoman who felt compelled to worship God even before she knew God, even before she was converted to Christ. And through these things, as we look together, we'll see very clearly the hand of God at work through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, asked for by the Son and sent by him and by the Father on the disciples on that first morning of Pentecost and on the church and all believers since that day. In John's Gospel in chapter 14, we read from 23 to 29, and Jesus says there in verse 23, these things. He says, anyone who loves me loves the Father. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Anyone who loves Jesus participates in the love between the Father and the Son, and the outcome of that love, that indwelling of God in our lives, is obedience. These are Jesus' words spoken as part of his farewell to his disciples. Anyone who loves Jesus participates in the love between the Father and the Son. The outcome is obedience. But he goes on to say that where there's no such love, disobedience results. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Obedience is only made possible through love. And then the Holy Spirit is brought into the relationship. And God's promise to us is that the Holy Spirit will be with us if we are Jesus' followers. A particular role of the Holy Spirit is to remind the disciples and to remind us of Jesus' teaching. Then in verse 26, Jesus says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. The very existence of John's Gospel in the Bible itself is one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit has fulfilled this promise. There's an old saying, what's for you will not go by you. Another old saying tells us that when one door closes, another door opens. I don't know how old these sayings are. Maybe when Paul and his companions were making their missionary journeys in the first century, there were similar pearls of wisdom offered to them when they didn't achieve what they set out for. Because it's important to realise that although Paul maybe in his mind had a grand master plan, God had other plans for him. And Paul did not achieve everything he set out to do for the Lord Jesus. Certainly that experience is evident in today's readings from Acts when we join Paul and his travelling companions on Paul's second missionary journey. And we find them diverted from their original goal with one door, or rather with more than one door, slamming shut and another door being opened to them. And I suppose the most significant part of that story for you and me, for those of us living here in Scotland today, is that now, for the first time, the gospel begins to penetrate mainland Europe. And it spread through Europe, right up here to Scotland. And it spread through the centuries. And it reaches you and me today. Of course, for Paul and for his companions, there was no great distinction in terms of moving from one continent to another. There was no line of demarcation between Asia and Europe. And as the missionaries sailed across the northern part of the Aegean Sea, they were conscious only of travelling from one province to another. For both shores of the Aegean belonged to the mighty Roman Empire. But as Luke narrates, it's at this time, for the first time, that the good seed of the gospel is planted in European soil. And the invasion of Paul was clearly not in the mind of Paul, but it was clearly in the mind of the Holy Spirit of God. And with the benefit of hindsight, knowing that Europe became the first Christian continent, and was, until fairly recently, the main base for missionary outreach to the rest of the world, we can see what an epoch-making development this was. When Paul and his companions entered Europe, when they encountered Lydia and the women down by the river, when Lydia was baptized, it was an epoch-making moment. For it was from Europe that in due course the gospel fanned out to the great continents of Africa and Asia, of North America and Latin America, of Oceania, and so the gospel reached the ends of the earth, as Jesus promised. Now, the gospel invasion of Europe might not have been in the minds of Paul and his companions, for what they did set out to do was to establish new churches in three Roman provinces, which Paul had not penetrated during his first journey. During that time, he'd concentrated on Cyprus and Galatia. But in this second journey, Paul and his companions reached the northern and southern Greek provinces of Macedonia and Achaia, and they just touched Asia, visiting Ephesus and promising to return there on their next journey. In the capitals of each of these provinces, they planted churches: Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesus. And of course, we know that it was to these churches in these capital cities that Paul was later to write, mainly in his letters to the Thessalonians and the Corinthians and the Ephesians. And our reading from Acts 16 this morning tells us of part of the mission to the northern Greek province of Macedonia, when Paul and his companions visited three principal cities there: Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. You see, Paul had set out on this journey. He left from Antioch, from his home base. He was commended there by the Church of God to God's grace. He wasn't commended primarily to establish new churches, but to go out and strengthen the churches he had already planted and established on his first journey. But we know that Paul was more than just a church planter. Yes, he planted churches, perhaps more churches than anyone else. But his concern was to see the Christians in these churches grow spiritually mature, to grow in their belief as mature believers. So Paul and his companions first spent time at Derbe and Lystra, and then in Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. And they were very near at that time to the border of Asia. And so far, so good on their journey. But then the door slammed close on them. And the missionary companions were very clearly guided in their next moves by the Spirit of God. For they were kept out of Asia and clearly moved into Europe. And thank God for you and I that that happened. Listen to what Luke tells in Acts 16. Read from verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They were kept from preaching the word where they had intended to go. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they set off southwest along a well-travelled route which led down to Colossae, some 150 miles away. But in some unidentified way, they were prevented by the Holy Spirit from completing that journey. The Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And so with that southwesterly route blocked to them, Paul and his companions turned north. And they tried to enter the province of Bithynia on the southern shore of the Black Sea. But again, in some way, Luke does not clearly explain, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter. Now, all of us, you and me, at some time or other in our lives, will have experienced the closing of doors of opportunity. And we know how upsetting and how frustrating that closing of the door can be in our lives. It may be in a relationship that we have. It may be in our career. It may be in some other way that the door seems to slam close. And when we feel that happening to us, when we feel all of the emotions that surround that closed door, we should take heart and remember the experience of Paul and his companions who suffered multiple closed doors before they found God's way forward. With the southwesterly and the northern routes blocked to them, the only way they could go was northwest. And Paul and his companions must have been confused. They must have been perplexed. They must have been hurt. Perhaps they were upset. They travelled a very long, circuitous route on their journey. And they must have wondered what on earth God's plan for them was to be. So far, their only guidance had been negative experience after negative experience. But now Luke tells us, with this vision, this dream, they receive their first positive lead. Paul has his dream, his vision. And he must have discussed its meaning and its implications with his travelling companions. For they all together concluded that God was calling them to abandon what they'd set out for and go on and do something brand new. They were to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. They were to find this man Paul had in his dream. Well, their experience has been repeated throughout history, like James and Kirsty going out to Xi'an in China and their studies and their work there. David Livingstone from Blantyre here in Scotland first tried to go out to China. But God sent him to Africa instead. The door to China was firmly closed. And he went to Africa, led by the Spirit. And what a wonderful thing that he did. Similarly, William Carey, he planned to set sail and go out to the South Seas to Polynesia. But God had other plans for Carey, and he sent him to India instead. And that story could be told again and again and again of how people have experienced doors closed only to discover God opening a wonderful new door for them to step through and do a work for him. And like Paul and his companions, We often go through a lot of negatives in our lives before we understand the positive move of God, the step God wants us to take. You see, God's guidance is not only negative, but positive as well. Some doors close, other doors open. It's not only circumstantial, but it's relational. We need to not just find ourselves caught up in circumstances, but think about what we're doing. And it's not only personal, but corporate. We need to share the facts with other people, with other Christians, so we can mull things over and reach a common mind. Luke tells us that at some stage around this time, he joined them on their travels. The language in Acts changes from them to us. And so this enlarged group of travelling companions set sail from Troas. They undertook a 150-mile sea journey in just 2 days. They must have had a good wind behind them on that leg of their journey, for later on the return leg, it was to take them 5 days. And they alighted at Neapolis. And then they walked some 10 miles to the city of Philippi along the Via Egnatia. And if you go to that part of the world, you can still see the huge stones, the paving stones worn down by the centuries that Paul and Luke and their companions travelled. And as we read in Acts of Philippi, we sense Luke taking great delight describing Philippi. We know from other sources that Philippi was probably Luke's home city. He had been converted and baptized elsewhere, come to faith elsewhere, but Philippi was his home city. And it was in Philippi that Paul and his companion stayed for several days, probably several weeks. And during this time, there must have been many, many, many converts. But strangely, Luke selects just 3 stories to share with us of this time in Philippi. He tells us the story of Lydia, the businesswoman. He tells us the story of an anonymous slave girl. And he tells us the story of a Roman jailer. He tells us these 3 stories not because these stories are notable in themselves, but rather because they show how God breaks down the dividing walls and how very different people can come together and be united in Jesus Christ and become part of God's one family. In the last few minutes of our study in God's Word today, I want to look at just the first of these encounters. This encounter with the businesswoman called Lydia, or perhaps the woman from Lydia. Over the past few weeks, as today, we've been reading the farewell discourse recorded by John in his Gospel, Jesus' words before he went to the cross. And in John's Gospel in chapter 14, when Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you," he is commissioning the disciples and commissioning you and me to be those who bring this vision of God's shalom, God's peace, to all people and to all nations. And in giving us this parting gift, Jesus invites us to bathe in, as Revelation puts it, the river that flows through the New Jerusalem. I wonder, when you came to church today, did you come to gather together with God's people to bathe in this new river, this river that Revelation says is as bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb? Did you come to bathe? Well, Lydia had gone to bathe. She'd gone to perhaps ritually cleanse herself down by the riverside. The woman who sells purple cloth, expensive, royal purple cloth, sold only to those who can afford it. This woman who's an entrepreneur, a successful businesswoman, a merchant. Lydia went down with the women of Philippi to the river, to the place of prayer outside the gates of the city. It's significant that they didn't go to the synagogue. There was no synagogue in Philippi. There were no Jewish believers. It only took 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. But there were not enough Jewish men in Philippi to form a synagogue. And indeed, Luke doesn't even mention that there were any men there at the place of prayer, down by the riverside. It was women. And although Paul had received a vision, a dream of a man from Macedonia calling him to come over and preach the gospel, when he got there, he discovered that the first people he was able to speak with were the women. God was opening a door Paul did not expect to find. And God opened Lydia's heart as we pray for God to open our hearts. Lydia's heart is opened and Paul helps God to pour his love into her. Lydia and the women with her welcome this foreign missionary who interrupt their prayer time, who shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there and then Lydia and her household and the others with her were baptized in the river. They were washed cleaner than they could ever ritually have cleansed themselves. And Lydia becomes the first European to be baptized on European soil. Lydia and her house may have been the first Gentile house, the first non-Jewish house that Paul had ever stayed in, ever entered. Paul had read the Bible, he'd been taught to avoid contacts with people like Lydia. He'd been instructed, he believed he should bar the gate, shut the door, shut off the flow of the water of life to all Gentiles. Paul had been taught not to be seen in public with women, let alone Gentile women. And yet here he encounters Lydia and tells her about Jesus and baptizes her. Paul is making a giant leap of faith. He's entering into the life of shalom, the life of God's peace that passes all understanding. Before, Paul would have been terribly troubled even to have made these encounters. And now he discovers a peace he never knew existed. Just as Peter had, as we read last time, earlier entered the home of Cornelius the centurion and eaten all sorts of food that had been forbidden to him, so Paul is welcomed into Gentile Lydia's household. And Lydia too makes a leap of faith in offering this Jewish missionary the hospitality of her home. All of the distinctions of clean and unclean, of acceptable and unacceptable, are being swept away. Healing is taking place down by the riverside. God is doing new things through Paul and through Lydia. This healing, those new things, exceeded all that Paul or Lydia could have imagined. And this ongoing healing, these new things that God continues to do through you and me, exceed all that we can ever desire or imagine. And all of this comes about because Paul has a dream, a vision. He imagines that he can go to Macedonia. All of the other doors are closed to him. He heads for Europe. He goes expecting to find a man there, but to his surprise he finds Lydia. And as a result, the whole world is changed down by the river of the water of life. Down by the river of the water of life, all things are possible. It's even possible that you and I can be changed. We too can lay aside our long-held assumptions, our preconceptions, our prejudices. Like Paul, we can lay aside our old traditions, our old understandings. Like Paul, we too can have the vision to go to people beyond these four walls of the church, beyond the boundaries of our community and our parish, perhaps even beyond Scotland. And we can go and let God's ways be known upon this earth. We can let God's saving health be discovered among all the nations. Now, as we read these stories from John and from Acts, we notice the location of this activity. It's Jerusalem and Macedonia, two pieces of God's real estate that are still under dispute today. They're still involved in heated contention. And we are today invited to imagine God's shalom, God's peace, even in Macedonia, even in Jerusalem. We are those people who can imagine all of this and more because we have these stories preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, teaching and reminding us of everything Jesus said. Paul and Lydia must have been scared stupid down by that riverside. They were there breaking all the convention of their day. And Lydia's baptized only because she and Paul were able to suspend their understanding of what their cultures and what folks from their own backgrounds had taught them. They were willing to suspend all the rules and the regulations and the customs that governed their world. They had to let go. They had to sing the new song that God was inviting them and calling them to sing. They had to open their hearts and their minds to see everything in a new light. And that light is the light of the Lamb. That light is the light of Christ. And John in the book of Revelation imagines a day when the nations will walk by its light and the kings of earth will bring it glory. Paul and Lydia were not extraordinary people. They were ordinary folks like you and me. They were just like us. But I wonder, can we imagine this and more? Can we see ourselves opening our hearts and our minds to strangers? Can we imagine old hurts and old wounds being healed by the banks of the river of the city of God? Can we open our hearts to let the light of Christ shine into all its dark corners and drive all fear and anxiety away from us? Can we allow ourselves to be drawn deeper and deeper into the world of God's shalom? Because Jesus wants to give this to us, all of this and more. Jesus wants to give us more than we can either desire or imagine. Listen as he calls us. My own shalom I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you. It's yours to have and yours to give to the rest of the world. Let us pray.